I'd like to read with you a few different passages this evening, the first of which is found in Jeremiah and chapter 2. The prophecy of Jeremiah and chapter 2. And verse 12. Jeremiah chapter 2 and verse 12. He says, "Be astonished, O ye heavens, at this, and be horribly afraid. Be ye very desolate, saith the Lord, for my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewed them out cisterns, broken cisterns, that can hold no water." Over into chapter 17, please. In the same book, chapter 17 of Jeremiah. And verse 13. "O Lord, the hope of Israel, all that forsake thee shall be ashamed. And they that depart from me shall be written in the earth, because they've forsaken the Lord, the fountain of living waters. Heal me, O Lord, and I shall be healed. Save me, and I shall be saved, for thou art my praise." Over to the New Testament, please, into John's Gospel. An obvious place to go, really, after the verses that we've read. John's Gospel in chapter 4. John's Gospel, chapter 4, and we'll begin to read at verse 5. The Lord Jesus has travelled through Samaria on his way to Galilee. Verse 5 of John, chapter 4, "Then cometh he to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near to the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the well, and it was about the sixth hour. There cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus saith unto her, Give me to drink. For his disciples were gone away unto the city to buy meat. Then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, How is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. Jesus answered and said to her, If thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, Give me to drink, thou wouldst have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. The woman saith unto him, Sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. So whence then hast thou that living water? Art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us the well, and drank thereof himself, and his children, and his cattle? Jesus answered and said unto her, Whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water, springing up into everlasting life. The woman saith unto him, Sir, give me this water." Over into chapter 7, please. Chapter 7 and verse 37. "In the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. But this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive. For the Holy Spirit was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified. Many of the people therefore, when they heard this saying, said, Of a truth this is the prophet. Others said, This is the Christ. But some said, Shall Christ come out of Galilee? Hath not the scripture said that Christ cometh of the seed of David, and out of the town of Bethlehem, where David was? So there was a division among the people because of him." And that's all we're going to read this evening, and we look to the Lord to add his blessing to the reading of his words. There's no point in forgetting the connection between the verses that we've read this evening. We've read of living waters, or of living water. What I want to do is just look at these passages that we've read this evening, and we'll start off in Jeremiah, and then we'll move to John, and then we'll move back to Jeremiah again, just so that we can see where we're going. In Jeremiah chapter 2, in the verses that we read, we read of two charges that are laid at the feet of the people, that are levelled at the people. Two things that they've done. In verse 13, my people have committed two evils. The first is they've forsaken the Lord. And the second is really a consequence of the first. They try to fill the gap with something else. Two charges that are levelled at the people of Israel. Mind you, it was surprising, isn't it, that the people of Israel should have done such. The God of heaven, the living God, had done so much for them in their history. Go back to when the children of Israel were in Egypt. And think of all the plagues that God sent against the Egyptians. And how God demonstrated the fact that he is God. And that he is greater than all other. And he is the God to be worshipped. And he is the God who can do wonders. And how God brought them out of Egypt with a mighty hand. How God parted the Red Sea in front of them. And they walked through the middle of the sea on dry land. How God fed them for 40 years in the desert with manna that came down from heaven. How God brought water out of the rock to give them to drink. So much in their history that demonstrated not only the existence of God, but the fact that he was God, and that all other so-called gods were idols. But see what it says in verse 11 of chapter 2. And he's speaking about the other nations, and he's speaking about the absolutely astounding thing that Israel has done. Verse 10 rather, pass over the isles of Kittim and see. Send them to Kedar and consider diligently and see if there be such a thing. Have a nation change their gods? Would ye get no gods? Has any other nation on this planet ever abandoned their god in favour of another one? And yet their gods aren't gods. Not gods at all. And yet, my people have changed their glory for that which doth not profit. It's incredible, isn't it? It's incredible that they have so much evidence, so many demonstrations of the mighty power of God and the care of God for them as a nation. How, when they were oppressed by other nations, how they were delivered into the hands of oppressors, and God raised up deliverers for them and saved them time after time after time after time. And yet, they have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters. I want to suggest to you this evening that this accusation, this charge, can be levelled at the whole of humanity. Because as people, as human beings, we have forsaken God. We can see it in the nation round about us, that the nation that we're living in is a nation that has turned its back upon God. You know, this country, this country of ours once was a land that did know God. It was a land where the gospel was preached. It's a land where people laid down their lives for the gospel and for the preservation of the truth of God's word. And this country has known immense and tremendous privilege. But it's a country that has turned its back upon God. Hear what Isaiah says in chapter 53. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. Every single one. You see, that's not just true in the nation in which we live, and it is a nation that has known great privilege as far as spiritual things are concerned. But it's true throughout the whole world that the world in general has risen up in rebellion against the God of heaven, the God who has made it. So much so that they don't like to retain God in their knowledge. That the very existence of God is decried. And the very existence of God is called into question on every hand. And they will seek any other explanation for anything other than the fact that there is a God in heaven. But you see, there's a consequence of forsaking God. There's a consequence that comes from forsaking the Lord. And that is that in the life of every single individual, there is a huge void that is left. An absolutely huge void that is left. And people go about trying to fill it. Hidden, the hewed them out systems. Mind you, that takes effort, doesn't it? Hewing out is the idea almost of knocking stuff out of rock, isn't it? It's hewing out of rock. It's an effort. And people go to great effort and great lengths to fill the void that only God can fill. But what are they? They hewed them out systems. Broken systems that can hold no water. And yet it's an absolutely crazy choice, isn't it? It's if you consider the difference, the contrast between what is on offer here. On the one hand, you've got the fountain of living waters. A spring of living waters. There's an endless, fresh supply of living, fresh, thirst-quenching, satisfying water. You know, we can all understand that, can't we? We can all understand the picture of that. That there's nothing worse than being thirsty, is there? There's nothing that's so more, that more desperately needs satisfying than a thirst. Oh, we can go hungry for a while. You can't go thirsty for very long. You can go without food for a while, but you can't go without water. You can go without water for far less time than you can go without food. A fountain of living water, an endless supply of what is fresh. For the systems. They take an effort to make. At best they hold still stagnant water. And these ones are described as broken ones that hold no water. They maybe hold water for a time. There's maybe some kind of satisfaction in the short term, but they're no use. And there's no lasting satisfaction that comes from them. What a contrast. What would you rather have? Would you rather have the fountain of living waters, or would you rather have broken systems that you're scrabbling around in the bottom of for not very much, if anything? And yet so many people choose the latter. And Israel as a nation chose the latter. They chose to forsake God, and they chose to go their own way, and they chose to try and fill their lives with all kinds of things other than God. And so people do. And they'll try to make family their everything. Or they'll try to go out socializing, and they'll go to the pubs, and they'll go to the clubs, and they'll try and have a good time, and they'll call that living life to the full. Or they'll try relationships, and they'll maybe try one relationship for a while, and it breaks down, and they try another one, and another one. And there's an endless seeking for something that will satisfy a deep longing and a deep need inside. And so many people find that it just doesn't come up to scratch. It doesn't meet the need. It doesn't meet the longing. Others will pour their time and their energies into their hobbies. Or whatever else it is. But anything. Anything. Other than God. Is it any wonder that in society at large there is such a widespread dissatisfaction? Is it any wonder? The Bible has the answer. And the Bible tells us why people at large are so dissatisfied. And it's because they've forsaken God. And it's because they've chosen any alternative other than God. If we turn into John chapter 4, we find a woman who's a prime example of this, of what we've just been saying. Because in this Samaritan woman, we see a woman who at least had some semblance of religion about her. She will raise, when the Lord Jesus is speaking to her, she will raise a question of religion, and she had her religion. And it was a religion, actually, that purported to worship the God of heaven. But it was an empty religion. And God wasn't in it. And there was a form of worship, but there was no substance. And she was without God. And she hadn't got God. And she hadn't got what she was longing for. And that longing expressed itself in her lifestyle. The Lord Jesus had to raise the question with her of her past. And he says, go call thy husband and come hither. And she says, I have no husband. He says, you're right. Because you've had five husbands. And the one that you're now with is not your husband. Six men in her life. And no satisfaction. Six men. And it has led, so we understand, to ostracism from the people in the city. She had to come out by herself. She didn't come with the rest of the women. She was a marked woman. She was someone who was different. She was someone who wasn't quite up to standard as far as they were concerned. But I judge that underneath, and the Lord Jesus so wonderfully puts his finger right upon her need. And her need is a deep-seated dissatisfaction. And a deep-seated longing for something that will satisfy. But she had done what so many people around her doing. And she sought satisfaction elsewhere, other than in God, and other than in his Son, the Lord Jesus. Six men she had had in her life, and now she meets the seventh. It's wonderful, isn't it? It's wonderful how scripture numbers come together, and how the seventh man that she meets is the man that can make all the difference in her life. And is a man that isn't going to do for her what the others have done. And he's a man that is going to do for her something that nobody else could do. And he's going to give her something that no one else could do. He's going to give her lasting satisfaction. And it all centres around water. It all centres around this basic need. And she comes with her water pot. If you like, she comes with a broken cistern. And she comes to the well. And she comes to get filling. And she did day after day after day after day. Mind you, that's the thing with the thing that we try to fill our lives with, isn't it? It's a constant effort to fill. A constant effort to replenish the stocks that are just dwindling away. Something that isn't lasting. And she comes with her water pot to fill it at the well. Notice at the end in verse 28, she leaves her water pot behind her. She's found something better. She's found something greater. She's found Christ. She's found the Lord Jesus. No wonder she goes back to the people in her city and says, come see a man that told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? She's found him. As so many people in John's Gospel do, they found Christ. Way back in chapter 1, we find those that come. And Philip says to Nathanael, we found him. We found him. The one of whom the prophets, Moses and the law and the prophets, have written, Jesus of Nazareth. Ah, she's found him. And he's someone who comes, and with a simple question, give me to drink. He puts his finger on what she's needing most. And so the conversation develops, and She wonders at the fact that he's asking her at all, because he's a Jew and she's a Samaritan, and there's no coming and going between the two. But Lord Jesus, he wants to give her something so much more than physical water. He says, if you knew the gift of God, and who it is that says to thee, give me to drink, thou wouldst have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. Living water. That's what it's all about, isn't it? That the water that satisfies. And the Lord Jesus here is one who claims to be the source of satisfaction. He's the one who claims to be the one who can give everlasting life in verse 14. The water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water, springing up into everlasting life, eternal life, a whole different quality of life than what the world would have to offer to each one of us. A whole different quality of life altogether. And the Lord Jesus Christ, is the one who claims to be able to give it. She found it that day. She found satisfaction in Christ. I want to tell you that that all who come unto the Lord Jesus, all who take the water that he gives, will know satisfaction. Says the Lord Jesus, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth in me shall never thirst. You know, it's so much more than just the fact that he claims to be able to give water. Because when we come over to John chapter 7, we have a different idea. It's the same idea. It's still talking about living water. Mind you, when he was standing there in the temple that day, there was a huge, massive bowl or sea or whatever you call it, a huge vat full of water that was there for the feast at the time. But they drew water out of. And he's there, and it's a stagnant pool. And he says, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. You see, the Lord Jesus is not just claiming to be able to give the living water, but he's claiming to be the only source of living water. The only source. If anyone thirst, let him come unto me and drink. I want to tell you this evening that if we want to know know satisfaction, if we want to have the living water, we can't find it in anyone other than the Lord Jesus Christ. First Peter, salvation is found in no one else. For there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. And here we have this glorious invitation. And he's not saying, come unto me and I'll tell you how you can get it. He's not saying, come unto me and I can show you the way. He's saying, come unto me. And he that believeth on me. Whoever trusts in me, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. Mind you, that's also satisfaction, doesn't it? If out of your belly can flow rivers of living water, you never need anything else again, would you? Never need to go anywhere else for any other source. No wonder the hymn writer says, there are none that Christ can satisfy, none other names than me. There's love and life and lasting joy, Lord Jesus, found in thee. Living water, he that believeth on me. But you know, we were learning in Jeremiah that only God is the source of living water. Only God is the source of living water. You've forsaken me, says the Lord, the source of living waters. So how is it that the Lord Jesus here claims himself to be the source of living water? Well, it's because he's claiming just that. He's claiming to be God. He's claiming to be God. If only God is the source of living water, and the Lord Jesus says, come to me, and you'll have living water, then there's no other inference that you can draw from it, can you? Other than the Lord Jesus saying here, I am God. I am God. And you say, what an outrageous claim. What an outrageous claim for anyone to make. Well, it certainly would be from anyone else. But you know, the Lord Jesus is different. And John's Gospel is absolutely full of the fact that the Lord Jesus is different. John's Gospel starts right at the beginning and it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And then a wee bit later down the passage he says, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. It's very obvious right from the beginning of John's Gospel that the Word is another name for the Lord Jesus. And John shows all the way through that the Lord Jesus, that Jesus of Nazareth, is God, manifest in flesh, the Son of God, the only begotten Son. And so he's the source of living water. But you know, John's Gospel starts at the beginning, but John's Gospel moves on to the cross. And there, on the cross, the Lord Jesus bore our sin. He went to the cross to provide this living water for us. He went to the cross to make it possible that those who have forsaken God and thereby had constituted themselves guilty of breaking God's laws could be made right with God and could be satisfied. We were at Blangery on Thursday night for Craig Monroe's son Jack's baptism. And Craig was speaking on the words in John chapter 19 and verse 28. The one who spoke about living water in chapter 4. The one who gives living water speaks again about living water in chapter 7. Is the one who said in John chapter 19 verse 28, I thirst. And Craig was pointing out on that occasion that the Lord Jesus was the one who took upon himself the thirst of Calvary so that we can know complete and total satisfaction. It's wonderful, isn't it? What a saviour. What other greatness of the work of the Lord Jesus. Oh, the greatness of his love. That he should pay the price for our rebellion. That he should take our thirst upon himself. That we could know satisfaction. And that we could know eternal life. That we could have our sins forgiven. And that we could be made right with God and made fit for heaven. We can go on and on and on. Speaking about the work of Christ and what he has done. And all that it would provide for us. But it's so amazing that he should go there in the first place. And it's so amazing that the Son of God, the source of living water, should go through the darkness and the blackness and the abandonment of Calvary for people like us who turned our backs upon God, who tried to fill our lives with anything but God and what he has to offer. Oh, the grace of God is boundless. It is like a mighty sea. It's wonderful. We need to notice that there was a division among the people because of him. He comes and he stands up and he makes his invitation, and that invitation divides people. It's still the same today. The person of Christ divides. The person of Christ divides humanity into two groups, those who accept him and those who reject him. Those who put their trust in him and those who go their own way. Those who take from him the living water and those who try to carry on scrabbling about in the dirt for the wee drops of water that they can get by their own efforts. A division. And there's always a division because of him. I want to ask those that are listening, on what side of the divide are we? On what side of the divide would we be? Are we amongst those who've put their trust in him? Or are we those who still reject? I want you to notice too, as far as living water is concerned, that the whole of the Godhead is interested in this living water. We've read already in Jeremiah chapter 2 about God, the Lord, being the source of living water. We've read in John chapter 7 about the Lord Jesus standing and saying, come unto me and drink. And then you see in verse 39, Speaking about the living water, this he spake of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive. For the Holy Spirit was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified. But you say, the Lord Jesus has been glorified. Yes, he died. But he rose again from the dead, and he has been glorified. And the Holy Spirit came down at Pentecost. And the Holy Spirit indwells every single believer in the Lord Jesus. And he gives satisfaction. And he gives help. And he gives strength. And he enables us to live the life that God would have us to live, if we let him do so. Finally, though, if we go back to Jeremiah chapter 17, we find the consequences of rejecting God. The consequences of rejecting God. You see, you can't reject God and get away with it. You can't forsake God and expect there not to be consequences. There's been one consequence, and that is to be scrabbling around in the dirt for satisfaction that won't last. That's one consequence, but that's a consequence that lasts now. But see what we read in Jeremiah 17, verse 13. All that forsake thee shall be ashamed. All that forsake thee shall be put to shame. And that's the end of those that forsake God. Everlasting shame and contempt. Everlasting punishment, everlasting judgment for those that reject God. With a contrast, in Romans chapter 10, isn't it? Whoever believeth on him shall never, ever be put to shame. What a contrast. To be put to shame at the end, for the final consequence to be of rejecting God is everlasting shame. Or in trusting Christ to never ever be put to shame. What would you rather have? They that depart from me shall be written in the earth. They that depart from me shall be written in the earth. And I guess that means that all you've got to look forward to is down here. All you've got to enjoy is down here. For however long it is. It's just a brief space that we're on this earth, isn't it, in comparison with eternity. But then to pass out into a lost eternity. To pass out away from the presence of God forever is too awful to contemplate. And yet what do we have the contrast? Says the Lord Jesus, rejoice that your names are written in heaven. That your names are written in heaven. And there's not only down here to look forward to, but there's a heaven beyond. There's eternal life that starts now and that goes on forever. Not an eternal existence, which is what others will have, but eternal life with God and with Christ forever. Rejoice that your names are written in heaven. Where's your name written? Is your name written in earth? On earth? Or is your name written in heaven? Finally, we've got Jeremiah's prayer in verse 14. Or the prayer of the penitent, the prayer of a sinner. Heal me, O Lord, and I shall be healed. You know, this is the prayer of someone who realizes that they've turned away from God and realizes that they've gone their own way and that realizes that there's something fundamentally wrong with them and fundamentally amiss, and they come to the one who can heal them and they say, heal me, O Lord. There's a promise with that, and I shall be healed, and I shall be healed. Save me. Again, is the consciousness that we're coming to the only one who can save us and that we need saving. You know, that's what repentance is all about, isn't it? It's realizing that we're wrong and God is right. And realizing that we can do nothing about our own situation, but that we're cast upon God for his mercy through Christ and what Christ has done. Heal me, O Lord, and I shall be healed. Save me, and I shall be saved. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, says the scripture, and thou shalt be saved. For thou art my praise. What a contrast, isn't it, from those who forsake and reject God, who turn their back upon God and try to fill their lives with anything but those who know the Lord Jesus as their Saviour. Those who know what it is to be in the enjoyment of that living water that only he can provide. We'll say amen to this. Thou art my praise. Praise the Lord. Bless the Lord, O my soul, says the psalmist. And all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who healeth all my diseases, who forgiveth all my iniquities. Heal me, O Lord, and I shall be healed. Save me, and I shall be saved, for thou art my praise, shall we pray. Our God, this evening we give you our thanks for this time that we've spent together in thy presence, and we thank thee for the wonder of the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we thank thee, our God, this evening for what it is that he has to offer. And we thank thee, our Father, for the satisfaction that comes to all those who put their trust in him. Our Father, how this thrills our souls as we consider just what he has done for us, so that we can know this peace and joy and love, and life, and satisfaction that's found in him, and in him alone. So, our Father, we just pray that thou bless thy word to each of our hearts this evening, and take us to our homes in safety now, we do ask, for we ask it all, giving thee our thanks. In the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.